back there. Okay, we have some extra ones. Okay, very good. We are continuing where we left off last week, looking at the subject of peace as it is described in the Bible. And I will tell you this, we are rich indeed if we know the reality of God's peace with us. And obviously, if you know, and all of you here know at least, from Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. So it's a part of that ninefold fruit of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so we'll begin with the message this morning, looking in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. And we'll bow in a word of prayer before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity of gathering here again this morning. Thank you, Father, for the songs that we could sing. Thank you for the precious truths of the Word of God that you give us to be able to study and meditate on and learn from so that we might be the persons that you would have us to be. And Father, your desire for us is to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've given us your Holy Spirit to facilitate that. And I pray, Father, that we might surrender ourselves to you wholeheartedly, so that the Spirit of God can graciously and powerfully work in our hearts and lives. And Father, we thank you for the blessedness of that work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives, and pray that this morning as we go through the message, that your word, and Lord, please help us to understand when we read Scripture, we are reading what God has said to us, and might it have a powerful impact on our hearts and lives, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So beginning then with Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of his increase and his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, I think this is one of the most powerful passages, scriptures in our Bible, and let me kind of explain why in the notes. It takes us from Jesus' birth to his ministry on earth as the Son of God and the Son of Man, then onto his millennial rule and reign, from there into the endless ages of eternity. Then going back to a thought in verse number 6, unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. Now we've highlighted the word us in the notes. And let's get the significance of that. Unto us, might I say it this way, for us a son was born. And for us, a son was given. And God gave the Lord Jesus Christ to us in order to redeem us. The amazing truth is that God the Father gave his son to redeem us. We are so unworthy. How could we ever comprehend a father's great love for us? That's such an amazing fact. God so loved the world. God so loved you this morning. And God so loved all the people of this world, according to the scripture. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So from Jesus' birth and life, and now on into the millennium, the verse carries on with that, so we'll carry on in our notes with that, and we have this thought in our notes. In the millennium, our Lord and Savior will rule and reign over all the earth as the King of kings and as the Lord of lords. You can look at the world today and you can see, if you pay attention to what's going on in the world, the disaster that this world finds itself in. But that's going to change one glorious day. Now notice the titles that our King and Lord that describe his person and his work. In the text that we just read from Isaiah chapter 9, he is called Wonderful. and all of his leadership as king over all the earth, it will be wonderful because everything that God does is absolutely wonderful. Amen. We've experienced that in our hearts and lives. Then he's called the counselor. Nothing but perfect counsel is that which comes from our Lord and our King. Then he's called the mighty God, and his leadership will be with power and with authority. And he's called the everlasting Father, speaks of his leadership as ruler, and will never end in that leadership as ruler over all of his creation. Then he's referred to as the Prince of Peace. He will maintain peace on earth. Now, as you watch what's going on in the world today, if you listen to the news, this world is in absolute turmoil. War in the Middle East with Israel and Hamas and the neighbors around them. War in Ukraine and Russia. And man, some tough things are happening there. Potential war with China and that part of the world. And then North and South Korea. There's so many and so much turmoil everywhere. But one day that's going to change. One day Christ is going to come back. And the rapture is going to take place. And then the 7-year tribulation period will follow. And then Christ will come. And he will come back to Jerusalem. And he will rule and reign for the 1,000-year millennial reign. And there will be peace on earth for 1,000 years. Imagine absolute perfect peace for 1,000 years on this earth. Now, going back to our notes, look at the title, The Mighty God. This describes his power. God will exercise great power throughout the millennial reign. Now, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 27, and it says this, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Now, that is a reference to the rule of Christ in the tribulation period. And you say, why will he come to rule with a rod of iron? Let's read some other verses and we'll comment on that. And she brought forth a man-child, Revelation chapter 12, verse 5. Well, let me explain here. When the Bible says, and she brought forth a man-child, the she is a reference to the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel brought forth a man-child, and the man-child was Christ. And then the verse goes on in Revelation 12, 5. And she brought forth a man-child who shall rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. So again, we have a reference here to the millennial reign of Christ when he rules with a rod of iron. Then Revelation chapter 19, verses 14 and 15. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Now, why will rule with a rod of iron be required? Well, one answer is because people will be born in the millennium and they will repopulate the earth in the millennium. When you come to the end of the 7-year tribulation period, it will only be saved people, the way we understand the Bible, that will enter the millennial rule and reign of Christ. So there will be people that make it through the 7-year tribulation period. But those who enter it again, they will be people who are saved. But they will have children in the 1,000-year millennial reign who will be born like children are born now. And so there will have to be an authority, and that authority will be Christ. Now, let me comment on this. The rod, remember it says he will rule with a rod of iron. Now, that sounds pretty tough, does it not? Now, the rod is a symbol of power and authority. Now, if there is a proper, powerful symbol of law and order or authority, does that affect the way a society would live? The answer is yes. Now, as old people can remember back in Canada, when there was, if a person was guilty of a murder, the crime would be a death sentence, and the person in Canada, they used to hang people, okay? Sounds kind of tough, but that's how it was back many years ago. Now, the fact that there was such a law was a deterrent to crime, okay? So when we're looking at a rule with a rod of iron, that is a deterrent to crime in the millennial reign. Not that God runs around with a big iron bar waiting to clobber people because they don't walk and live the way they ought to live. That's not the point. The point is this. Christ will rule with great authority and power, and because of that, people will live in a certain way that is pleasing to God. Now, if there are exceptions to that, which there will obviously be in the millennial reign as well, that will be dealt with. But the point I want to make is this. When there is a symbol of power in a culture, people will submit to that power, and you have law and order in a country. What happens to a country when there is no representation of power and authority in a country? Then you have anarchy, okay? And what we are watching happening in some places now, in U.S. especially, and a little bit in Canada, is because there is no law and order, you have anarchy. Example, in the state of California, you can steal anything under $1,000 and no one will prosecute you. So you know what happens? People steal stuff that's less than $1,000 and walk out the door and nobody does anything. Question. How long does business survive in that environment? Not going to go very long. You and I know that, right? Okay. You can't steal and steal and steal and expect businesses to survive. In cities like Chicago, three Walmart stores closed back 2 or 3 months ago, and they didn't close from lack of business. They closed because so many people were stealing stuff, they were totally unprofitable, and they shut their doors. Okay. That's what happens when there is no law and order in a land. So when Christ comes to set up his millennial rule, that he will rule with a rod of righteousness, and that power and that authority will help people to conform to the will of God as he rules throughout the 1,000-year millennial reign. So it's not a bad symbol when we see, it's not a harsh symbol when we see this rod of iron that Christ is going to rule with. It's a symbol of power and authority. And when people respect that power and authority, they submit to God and they will have 1,000 years of glorious peace on earth because there is an authority figure that will rule over all. Now going back to our notes towards the bottom of page number one. Can you imagine a world without conflict for 1,000 years? Can you imagine no more conflict between people? There will be no end to this reign of peace. I want you to think about that. When Christ begins to rule in Revelation chapter 19, when he comes back and conquers all of his adversaries, when he begins that rule and reign, there will never be a time from that day forward where God, through Christ, does not rule and reign, and there will be peace through the endless ages of eternity beginning with that time. Sounds kind of hard for us to imagine because of the world that we live in, but it will be a very different time then. His reign will commence from the city of Jerusalem, from the place where King David ruled about 3,000 years ago. The Lord of hosts, as he rules and reigns from there, will perform all that he's promised. The Lord of hosts leads and commands the billions of powerful angels to do his bidding every day throughout the endless ages of eternity, beginning with that time period. Now going to page two of our notes. Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 and 4. Isaiah 26, 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Now notice three things here. First of all, first notice the kind and quality of peace that God has to give. Perfect peace. Emphasis, perfect peace. What does perfect peace look like? Perfect peace. Do you know that as a Bible-believing Christian, God has made possible, first of all, through the gospel, and then through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, that you can today, now, this hour, and for the rest of your journey in this life, you can live with that perfect peace. peace that God has to give in your heart and life. Absolute, perfect peace. Question, what's it like living like that? What would that be like? Perfect peace. No matter what happens, no matter what kind of news comes to you, if all of a sudden you find yourself, the doctor says, man, you got 4-stage cancer, I'll give you a month. Okay? If that should happen, God's perfect peace is able to control that scenario, and you can walk on the last month of your journey in this world with perfect peace. Or if you have a financial loss, what if you lose your job? What if everything goes sideways and, man, your financial, everything's falling apart? In the midst of that, God promises his children can have perfect peace. What if a loved one suddenly passes away? What if whatever God has made possible for his children to have his peace, irregardless of whatever might ever come your way in your daily life? That's how God richly blesses his people. That's the kind of peace God has in store for you if you'll receive it, as we saw last week, and we'll review that in just a minute. The second point, notice a qualifying statement to have this perfect peace. Whose mind is stayed on thee. What does that mean? Let me review. God offers you the opportunity of perfect peace. But then the qualifier comes, the qualifying statement is this, whose mind is stayed on thee. Basically, we're kind of weak creatures of flesh. That's understood. You know that, and I know that. Just look at your life and mine. We know that. We're weak creatures of flesh. But being weak creatures, we can be strong, please note, we can be strong and experience the powerful presence of God if our mind is stayed on Christ. Normally what happens, a test or a trial comes and we almost fall apart because we begin to focus on the stressful test and trial that we face. God's remedy is, yes, that's real. Yes, that's happening to you. Yes, that's true. But if you will focus on me instead of the crisis you are facing, I will give you my peace. What? Now listen. If you could put a dollar value on this, what kind of a value would you put on? And of course you can't, but if you could. Man, a humongous dollar value could be placed on this. A peace that this world cannot take away. Oh, man, are you seeing the riches that God wants to bless you with in your daily life? Perfect peace. Powerful peace. But the key is your mind must be stayed or focused on the person of Christ in the midst of the trials you might ever face. Point number three. A further charge. Trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Now notice, in the Lord Jehovah, present tense, is everlasting strength. Where is the believer's strength? Not in himself. This world would tell you what you need is more self-confidence and more self of whatever. The Bible says that in the Lord Jehovah is our everlasting strength. And if you have that strength, as we've already said, you can stand amid the struggles and trials that whatever it might be come your way. Let's move on. Isaiah chapter 48, verses 17 and 18. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way which thou shouldst go. Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments! Then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Now, first of all, the verse begins with a power and authority of the one speaking. The Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Remember, when you read the Bible, remember, 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 remember who is speaking when you pick up your Bible and begin to read. As the prophet is reminding us here, it is the Lord Jehovah who is speaking. And may we pay attention to hear. Secondly, we see the next step. I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, plus which leadeth thee by the way which thou shouldest go. I am the Lord thy God. Now, what does he do? Please note, and we emphasize this over the years so many times, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to teach the believer. Here we have the Lord speaking, and he says, I will teach my people, and I will lead my people. And then the third point mentioned, which is very important as well. God expects his children to obey his commandments. Then peace, like a river will flow into them and from them, through them. The Bible is giving us a plan. And if you and I are wise, we're going to pay very careful attention to God's plan. Because what we need in this day and hour is God's peace. But the verses that we just read from Isaiah chapter 48, verses 17 and 18, they tell us this. In order to have the riches of God's peace, you must live in obedience to God's word. You can't get around that. That teaching begins in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And that teaching ends in Revelation chapter 22. And all the way through the Bible emphasizes that God's people must walk in obedience to God's word to experience the riches of his precious gifts to us, his people. Sounds pretty easy to me, doesn't it? Doesn't that sound pretty easy to you? Here's the plan. God lays out the plan. Step one, step two, step three, step four, and so on. Follow the steps and enjoy God's peace. Now let's move to the New Testament in our notes, middle of page two. Now here in John chapter 14, verses 26 and 27, we looked at these verses last week. We began the message with them last week. We'll just do a quick review of them because they're so good. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Thank God for that. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The Comforter, the Holy Spirit, he shall teach you all things. If you look back up in your notes, the comment on Isaiah chapter 48, verses 17 and 18, the second point, what did we see there under the point number two? I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee. Old Testament, New Testament, the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, he shall teach you all things. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Peace, God's peace, originates from him in infinite power and obviously great glory. Verse 27, the Bible says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In this statement, a command is given. Yes, right? You must choose to obey. Obedience is a choice, and from that choice comes the riches of the Spirit-filled life and the peace we're talking about this morning. Then John chapter 16, verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. In Jesus is your strength and peace. In the world you'll have tribulation. That is an absolute fact. But be of good cheer. Let's stop with that thought for just a minute. In the world, we gave the illustration back a number of weeks back that a fish lives in water. It swims in water. Is a fish conscious of the water that exists in, of course. Similarly, like a fish is in water, we are in the world. We're conscious of the world all around us. Right now, when you go home after church today, and as you go through the week, you'll be conscious of being in the world. It'll be all around you. The troubles and the problems of the world, whatever's good in this world, you're conscious of it's all around you. In the same way you are conscious of being in the world, you ought to, as a believer, be conscious of being in Christ. We live in a day where there's a lot of Christians who are not conscious of the presence of God with them. God intended for you to live your life being conscious of He being with you and He being in you. If that's not happening, take a few minutes to examine yourself and find out why. And you will discover, as we've already covered in a previous point, you have failed in your focus of being on Him. Instead, you have focused on being in the world and possibly the gratification of the flesh and living a carnal type of a life as described in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's go back to our notes. As Jesus overcame the world, so we overcome in Him, that is, in Christ. Peace comes to us through the message of Jesus that Jesus has spoken. Jesus leads us and walks within us down this road of peace. Praise God for that. And then after the resurrection in John chapter 20, verses 19 and 20 and 21, the Bible says this. That same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when He had so said, He showed them His hands and His side. Then, emphasis, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Verse 21. Then said Jesus unto them, Again, peace be unto you. As My Father has sent Me, even so send I you. So the disciples were hiding for fear of the Jews. Hiding. The point we want to make on that, fear enslaved them. Fear silenced them. Fear robbed them of peace. When they saw the Lord, everything changed. Now we'll throw in a verse, we'll come back to that text in just a minute, but throw in a verse from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, where the Word of God says, For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. They were missing that at this point. So then Jesus came, going back to our text from John chapter 20, Jesus came and gave them His peace, and His peace removes all fear. Amen? The peace that God has to give, fear is gone. Fear of whatever, fear of what might happen, fear of anything is gone when you have God's peace. Jesus showed His disciples His nail-pierced hands and side. Peace comes through the crucified, resurrected Christ. Remember, when they saw, they believed. Verse 21, a second time he pronounces His peace on His disciples. Next, He sends His disciples out to evangelize the world. Now they no longer fear. Now they will impact the world with a gospel message of hope and life and power and peace. Fear is gone. Notice from the text, they couldn't be sent out to evangelize the world until fear was gone and peace prevailed. Fear, absolute, gone. They feared nothing. They feared no one. They now had the powerful presence of God and the peace that the Holy Spirit gives to God's people. Now they go, they turn the world upside down, according to the book of Acts. Let's move on. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and following. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Notice in our notes a couple of points. Being justified by faith in Jesus the Christ, and what he did for us on the cross was required so that we might be spared from being a part of Adam's fallen race and become a part of God's gracious family. Being descendants of Adam's fallen race, we find ourselves under the condemnation of God. Now, the passage from John chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, basically describing our condition in our lost state. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, watch verse 18. He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. But the point for putting these verses into the middle of Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 is this. We are no longer under condemnation. But here's the serious news. Those who do not believe in Christ are condemned already. Those who are not born again of the Spirit of God, they are living under the condemnation of God, under the judgment of God. And there's no way for them to escape apart from receiving the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work that God provided through Christ on the cross. But how gracious God's provision in Christ that man can escape this condemnation. Going on to Romans chapter 5, verse 1 again, going back to the text. Justified, we were once condemned under the sentence of death, and in Christ we have been made free and no longer condemned. Isn't that great? No longer under condemnation, but living in the glorious reality of being accepted by God through Christ and experiencing the riches of the peace that the Holy Spirit puts in the heart and life of a redeemed person. Justified by faith, it has to be that way because our salvation is 100% the work of Christ and 0% the work of man or religion. Now we are able to have peace with God. God's peace comes to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. You come to the conclusion as you read and study the Bible that everything that we have in this world as Bible-believing Christians comes to us through Christ. What a Savior. What a Savior. And I'm reminded just now, remember in John chapter 20, where the disciples were hiding themselves because they were afraid for fear of the Jews. And who came to them? Jesus came. Jesus entered that room, and what did Jesus do? What did he do? He showed them his hands and his side. And when they saw the nail-pierced hands, and when they saw the side that had been pierced by a Roman soldier, and they saw now that Jesus who had been crucified and they had assumed dead was now resurrected. The power of realizing the person of the resurrected Christ in their midst set them on fire, man. And they then, empowered by God's Holy Spirit, went forth to turn the world of their day upside down. Why? They'd seen the Lord. They saw the resurrected Christ. Now you say, well, just a minute. How's that work out for us? This is now 2,000 years after the fact. How does that work for us? By faith, we see the Christ who died on the cross and who bled on the cross for us personally, for our sin. It was God the Father gave his beloved Son to bleed and die on the cross so that we might receive this precious gift of salvation, so we might know sins forgiven, so we might be made new creatures in Christ and old things passed away and all things become new through the powerful working of God's Holy Spirit. By faith, we see it all. But one day, our faith will be sight. One day. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. One day we'll be in his presence. We'll see the one who went to Calvary to redeem us. One day we'll see him. Physically see him and forever be in his glorious presence throughout the endless ages of eternity. What a glorious prospect for the Bible-believing Christian. Aren't you glad you're saved? My, how rich, how great the Father's love for us. Further thought from verse 2 of Romans chapter 5. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, by faith, we are given access to God's grace wherein we stand. Another example of what we have in Christ. God the Father gave in grace you and I the opportunity to know him and stand in his presence, and it's all because of God's amazing grace. And then verse 2 goes on to say, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Rejoice, living according to the teachings of the Word of God, produces a life of joy. Page 4 of our notes. We come back to Romans chapter 5 in just a few minutes, but first, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Where do these two verses begin in explaining peace? Start out by saying, be careful for nothing. In other words, don't worry. Don't worry. As we've said from the pulpit here before, there isn't a person here who hasn't worried at times. We're all prone to worry. You know why we worry? When all of a sudden something happens, or we see something or read something, we're made aware of something, and the first reaction is to worry. That's probably normal. But the second action after that, without spending much time on the worry part, should cause us to focus on Christ. Be realistic. I've always said, those of you who've been around church here, you know, for all the years in the ministry here, I've said, be realistic. Be honest and be realistic. If something's bad, see it as bad. Deal with it. Don't pretend that it doesn't exist. That's kind of foolish. Be realistic. But as you're prepared to be realistic in being aware of the bad things that happen in daily life, don't camp there for too long, brother and sister. Don't camp there too long. Move on from that. Move on. People who dwell too long on problems and everything in the world that can go wrong, it doesn't work out well for them very long. Don't camp there for long. look up to him. Now listen, you and I believe that the God of creation and the Christ of Calvary and the Spirit of the living God are absolutely sovereign beings. There will be nothing that will ever come to you in life that God is not aware of and that God didn't allow to happen. Think of Job for just a minute. When trials came to Job and he lost everything he had, he lost everything he had. When the devil was finished beating him up, he had nothing left. Everything in this world was gone, and he was a wealthy man. It was all gone. And then to top it off, his health was gone. And then another blow came to him. The support of his wife was gone. And Job found himself sitting absolutely alone in this world with no one and nothing. But what did Job still have? He still had faith in God. And he made this statement, though everything is destroyed and the worms eat my body, in Job chapter 18, I believe that God is over all, and I will be faithful to him. If Job, an Old Testament saint, could come to that position, you and I, as New Testament Bible-believing Christians, having the revealed will of God in this book that we hold, we could be like Job at least, man. We can trust him. We can trust God. So don't worry. Point number one from Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Don't worry. Point number two. Come before God with thanksgiving. Oh, man. What do you mean, come before God with thanksgiving? When there's so many things going wrong in this world and potentially going wrong in my life, I'm supposed to be thankful? How many of you were here back in October? We preached a message on being thankful, right? Be thankful. Be thankful when? Always. Be thankful for what? Everything. No matter what happens, be thankful. Because there's a God in heaven who is allowing things to happen in your life in order to mold and make you into something for God's glory. So be thankful. I hope you haven't forgotten to be thankful. It's kind of interesting that we're reminded of that in this passage. The third point from the verses, tell your heavenly Father about the needs you have and the trials you are facing. Talk to God. When you face struggles and trials, talk to God. Like you talk to a friend or you talk to your spouse or you talk to your kids, talk to God. You say, well, God already knows, right? Of course he already knows. But talk to him about the struggles and the trials you face. You're walking through a valley. Talk to God. Talk to him lots. Realize and experience the riches of the fellowship that God is prepared to have with you as you walk through a crisis or a valley in your life. And the fourth point, let the peace of God, which is greater than your understanding, fill your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Let God's peace fill your heart. Now, in review, remember Romans chapter 5, verse 1, we spoke of peace with God. And now in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, we speak about the peace of God. Both are very powerful and important. Peace with God is established through your new birth. And the peace of God is maintained as you walk with the Lord through life. Let's skip a few things in our notes. Go down to Romans chapter 5, verse 2, bottom half of page 4. Romans 5, 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, the word hope, the absolute confident expectation of obtaining all that God has promised. The word hope in the New Testament is never an uncertain thing. We use the word hope in a very different way than the Bible uses it. I hope it warms up pretty soon, okay? I hope. Looking outside today, I might be hoping for a while, right? I hope it warms up. But the Bible doesn't use the word hope like that. The definition we have here is the way the Bible uses the word hope. The absolute confident expectation of obtaining all that God has promised. And I could add and should have added to that the assurance of this confidence that we have of what God will do. The next point we want to notice from Romans chapter 5, verse 2, mentions the glory of God. The glorious presence of God will we will enjoy now and one future day throughout the endless ages of eternity in our heavenly home. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Rejoice in the gloriousness that God is. The glory where God will reveal the splendor of his throne and the eternal riches of heaven to his redeemed people. Again, in verse number 2, through Christ we have access by faith into God's grace. Concluding thought, one day soon, those who are born again will leave this world behind with all of its brokenness, suffering, pain, sorrow, and death. We will enter our heavenly home of eternal peace and rest. One day, the shackles of the flesh, the weaknesses of the human will, the carnal desires of the mind will be forever gone. On that glorious day, endless peace will be our eternal inheritance. How glorious the day that's just ahead for the people of God. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you now for the precious truth we have been able to